So we're continuing here in our study in Philippians. Philippians is joyful living. You probably remember the Philippians are really living in a tough time. Really living in a time where they saw very little buy-in to what they were talking about when it comes to the gospel. There was antagonism against what they were doing and persecution against the Christians in Philippi as well. And then they had internal fighting as well of people saying, hey, you aren't following the right gospel. You're not following the right message. We're going to see that today. And so as I was thinking about this passage this week, I have this question I want us to start off with. This question is this. Have you ever known a famous person? Yeah, like kind of famous? Back when I was in at seminary in Dallas, I had to take a one-week course. By the way, if you have school still in your future, never take a one-week course, okay? It is 8 to 5. It's a full-time job, 40 hours in 5 days of classroom lectures. But, you know, I was young and unmarried and didn't have kids, so guess what? You know, I was ambitious. But I didn't want to drive down to Dallas each day, so I contacted an old friend of mine named Justin. Me and Justin had done some college ministry together in McKinney, and it had been a few years since we had talked, but Justin still answered his phone. I said, hey, buddy. He said, hey, what's up? I said, hey, I need somewhere to stay for just 4 days, okay, in about a month. I need somewhere to stay for 4 days. So he said, sure, come on down. You know, stay at our house. We would love to have you, and so you don't have as much of a commute going to school, basically, for that week. Well, getting to know Justin a little bit better, we were sitting around the dinner table one night, and I knew he was a photographer. I said, very cool. I love photography. Photography is a really neat thing. And I said, so how's your photography business going? You know, and he started telling me about a couple of things here and there, and I was kind of surprised at some of the people he photographs. And so I asked him, I said, so who's been your biggest client? I'm just curious, you know, who's your biggest client? He said, well, you know when you drive through downtown Dallas and you see the big, almost, huge, giant size of the Dallas Stars on the side of the buildings? And you see the other big banner of the Mavericks on the side of the building? Like Dirk Nowitzki was up there? He said, yeah, I photographed that. So I said, really? So at that moment, I thought, I know a famous person. I mean, he has done, so I was surprised. He has done some of the biggest photography jobs that I could ever really think of. He's gone on to work for people like Nike, the New York Times, the Discovery Channel. I started looking at his website the other day, and it's just a whole list of a lot of very popular brands that you would all recognize. And so for me, I was like, wow. Justin, this guy that I used to like do college ministry with, we used to sit around and have coffee. He's like a big-time photographer, and he's such a humble guy, you'd never know it. Well, our text today invites us into knowing a famous person today. We're going to talk about this famous person of knowing Jesus. It's really cool to know someone that's kind of famous, right? But to know Jesus is what Paul is going to invite you to consider today. And what Paul is going to do is say, strip down all of the things in which we thought we could have confidence in, that we thought would earn us salvation. And all of those things are going to be stripped down and say, no, it's really about knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus. We're in Philippians chapter 3 today. Looking at 11 verses. Let's start by reading through these verses, taking in what Paul says here in Philippians. And then, like we always do, just kind of go verse by verse and see what Paul is saying in a kind of a closer look. Chapter 3, starting at verse 1, it says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Will you pray with me? Father, your word speaks into our lives and speaks to our hearts. Father, open up our minds and our hearts to see where we have been putting confidence in places that don't deserve it. Show us your will this morning and show us what it looks like to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start at Philippians, chapter 3, verse 1. Go a little bit closer here, just a few verses at a time. Look back at verse 1. It says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." Now, verse 1 is real interesting here because we're halfway through the letter, right? It's four chapters, and we're starting in chapter 3, and he begins with this word, "finally." That's usually what you write when you're doing a conclusion. And so many commentators will talk about how this word is actually really flexible. It can really kind of mean like, "and this also." This is also coming. So don't kind of let that throw you off, this word "finally." But you can also see that he says, "my brothers." Adelphoi is the Greek word there, "my brothers," which we know means brothers and sisters in Christ. You see how he is using family language. That's how he sees the church of Philippi. "You're my family. You're my brothers and sisters." That's how we are in the church as well. Now, it's interesting. The command here is to rejoice in the Lord. There's our word again, rejoice. It's really the command throughout the entire letter. No matter what you see, no matter what you run into, whether trials and tribulations, he says rejoice. This week may be hard for some of you to rejoice, given the political nature of our culture. I purposely chose this letter because of the season that we're in. No matter how this week goes, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Whether that brings about times of uncertainty or that brings about maybe too much overexcitement toward a direction, rejoice in the Lord. Don't put your confidence in this world's social political systems. That's what we're talking about this morning. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me. Interesting enough, there are more writings that we know that Paul wrote. There's other letters even to the Corinthians that we don't have. And apparently, Paul has written to Philippi before. And he's written about this specific thing that he's talking about. So he's going to repeat what he's talking about because it's safe for them. It's a safeguard. It's good for them. Now he's going to contrast the life of the believer with verse 2. All right, verse 3 contrasts against verse 2. Look at verse 2. "Look out for the dogs." All right, now this is not, how many of you guys got puppies at home? My family wishes we had a puppy, okay? I kind of wish we do too, but that's okay. We'll get one day. But if you got a puppy at home, this is not the nice, cute little puppy that you feed and water, okay? This was during a time where dogs were not pets, okay? Dogs were scavengers. They would go throughout the city, and if you saw a dog, you would stay away from it because it was a ravenous animal. It was hungry. It could even attack you if it wanted food. It was not something to get near. So Paul is saying in three different terms here, look out for dogs, talking about one specific group. Look out for the dogs. He calls them dogs. He says, look out for the evildoers. Evildoers is the, in the Greek, it has the word work in there. Those who work evil. Look out for them too. And then thirdly, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now, anyone else caught off guard with that? The ESV really is translating this quite literally. The idea here is that these are likely the Judaizers that we talked about last week. This is where we have the most evidence that these are Judaizers. Now, Judaizers were those Jews who believed in Jesus, but when it came to new converts, when it came to Gentiles coming into the Christian faith, the Jewish believers would say, you have to be like us. You have to be like Jews. And one of the most common way in which someone identified was that they were circumcised. Now, this would only be for males as well. And we're going to talk more about circumcision here in a second because Paul's going to talk about it for himself. But these are likely who he is referring to. And he says, stay away from them. Stay away from those who call themselves believers and call themselves Christians that levy man-made rules on top of what you don't have to follow. It's essentially what they're doing. So this is contrasted, verse 2 is contrasted with verse 3. For we are what? We are the circumcision who, and we do this. This is what Christ's followers do. We worship by the Spirit of God, or we worship in the Spirit of God. And we glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And we're going to talk a lot about confidence in these coming verses, so just hang in there. But knowing Jesus, the first point that I want you to take is this. Knowing Jesus is worshiping and glorifying. That's what verse 3 is about. Verse 3 is about worshiping our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because those who were circumcised, if you looked like a Jew on the outside, that didn't mean you had a working relationship with God. In fact, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, talks about those who were circumcised in the heart. Listen to this verse. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your life. So even in the Old Testament, even though there was this idea that you could have a physical sign of circumcision, of being in the people of God, God always drove that kind of idea toward the real heart of the matter, which was a change of heart. And that's what Paul's talking about. We worship God with our mind, with our souls, with what we do. We see this in the New Testament as well. We see Galatians 6:15, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. But a new creation. And when it comes to worshiping, this is not what we, Paul is not referencing what we just did about 10 minutes ago. All right, but Paul is not referencing actually singing with our lips. He is talking about a lifestyle of worship. When you worship something, to worship something is to give value to something. Okay, in its most general common sense. And so the way you live out your life, the way you love your family, the way you treat your coworkers, the way you run your business and your ethics that you have, you say how much you worship God. You say what you think of God by the way you live out your life. In fact, Romans 12:1 encourages us this. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then, of course, with glorifying means to boast. It means to say, yay, yay, God. Yay, Jesus. I know if you're a Dodgers fan, this past week, you were saying, yay, Dodgers, right? Here soon, we're going to say, yay, Cowboys. It's going to happen. I know it. It's coming around. But as much as we like to cheer on our sports teams, what Paul is saying, if you're a believer in knowing Jesus means worshiping and glorifying and boasting about him and what he does. Now, that verse 3 is what Paul is going to lean on here a lot. And I feel we may run out of time, but hopefully we won't. So we may go a little quick, so just hold on. He talks there at the very end, confidence in the flesh. Look at verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul is saying in verse 4 is, listen, Judaizers, you think what you do qualifies you for salvation. What I am and what I have been is much, much more qualifying. So let me list out my qualifications. This is Paul's kind of language here. He says, I'm circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the people of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law. I'm a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. And as to righteousness under the law, I am blameless. Let's look at each one of these. How Paul really breaks down all of these qualifiers that we thought would make us worthy of salvation. And Paul says, is going to say, I don't put confidence in any of this. Look at the first one, circumcised, right? In fact, in the Greek, it's like he's saying he's an eighth dayer, which is really interesting because there's probably a phrase back then that you're an eighth dayer. Circumcised here really points to religious rituals. Paul is saying, I don't put confidence here in religious rituals, which is our first blank under false confidences. Paul is saying, I don't put confidence in the fact that I was circumcised on the eighth day. In fact, if you were circumcised on the eighth day back in this time, you could sit there and condescend to those who come into the faith, couldn't you? Because guess what? They can't be circumcised on the eighth day. They're adults. So you would prop yourself up because you experienced the religious ritual that puts you far and above others. It qualifies you for salvation. And Paul says, you know what? I've got that under my belt. I've got that on my resume. And guess what? There's no confidence there. There's no confidence in this religious ritual that I was a part of. Now, note what I'm about to say as we go through all seven of these. These things are not bad in and of themselves. Note that really quick. Paul is not saying it was bad of him to be circumcised on the eighth day. What he's saying is it is bad that I put confidence in those things instead of putting confidence in knowing Jesus. So as we look at each one of these, make sure we remember that. Paul's not saying in and of itself it's bad. It's where the confidence lies is the point that he's getting at. Let's look at the second one. He says, not only am I circumcised on the eighth day, but I am of the people of Israel. I am of the people of Israel. I'm of the race. I'm of the God's people. I am special part of what God has done. Just because your mom and dad go to church doesn't mean your faith is your own. Just because your mom and dad or your grandparents have been in the church for a long time, or you got pastors in your family and you got academics in your family, just because your heredity comes from a special place doesn't qualify you to have received salvation. Paul, of all people, could have easily said, you know what? I'm of the people of Israel. I deserve it. I put confidence in it. We see this talked about in Matthew 3:9. It says, do not think you can say to yourselves, this is what Jesus was saying to the religious elites of the time. Don't think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Abraham, the beginning of their faith. We have Abraham as our father. Jesus says, I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The point that Jesus is getting at is just because you come from a special family or the people of Israel, or just because Abraham is your father, doesn't mean you know Jesus. It doesn't mean that your heart has been changed, but you keep putting confidence in those things. So Paul is saying, I could put confidence in it, but I'm not going to. Thirdly is this, the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin is really interesting because when you look at the tribe of Benjamin, of the 12 tribes, when the promised land was divided, Jerusalem was in Benjamin's territory. So Benjamin has the city in their territory. They are a distinguished tribe. There's no disrespect for this tribe. In fact, when you read through Jewish history, when the kingdom was split after Solomon, Benjamin and Judah are the two tribes that stay loyal to the Davidic dynasty. So Paul is sitting back and saying, listen, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And guess what I can do? I can look back through my history and be like, my people and my tribe have been faithful. All you other tribes haven't been. You go away. So should I put confidence in that? No. Paul says, don't trust in your ranks. Just because you think you have a special rank. Just because you've been going to church for so many years. It's a good thing, by the way. But don't put confidence in it. Just because you've listened to great preachers. It's a great thing. But it doesn't give you special rank. Don't put confidence in it. Maybe you're an elder, maybe you're a deacon, maybe you teach a class, or maybe you aspire to these things. And when you get there, Paul is saying, don't put confidence in those things. Trusting in God's Son, that's where you put your confidence. Fourthly is this. Then he says, Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul is a proud Hebrew. He is trained in Hebrew tradition. He himself continues to know Hebrew. But even with this tradition, being a Hebrew of Hebrews, we're going to see that on the screen here in a second, Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul says, I don't put confidence in that tradition, though. Now, let's iron out one thing really well here. Let's make sure we understand that traditions are not a bad thing. When traditions become traditionalism, we start having problems. When you start putting confidence in your tradition, then you have problems. Because the Bible actually speaks pretty positively of traditions. Listen to this. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that were taught by us. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. It says, I praise you for remembering me in everything and holding to the traditions, just as I pass them on to you. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul instructs Timothy to follow him. He says, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. Follow the pattern of sound words. Follow the tradition. But where tradition runs amok in our lives and causes distortion is when we make tradition the thing in which saves us. So we put confidence in that. Listen to Matthew 15:3-9. He tells of the religious leaders, Jesus does. He says, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? We take traditions and we go against what God wants. Even in Colossians, Paul warns the believers and says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. Paul is a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he says, I've got all the traditions in my back pocket, but I'm not putting my confidence there. Paul also calls himself a Pharisee. Did you know that? We talk negative about Pharisees sometimes so much. But Paul calls himself a Pharisee, and Paul is a Pharisee. A Pharisee in Aramaic means the separated ones. Interesting enough, the Pharisees sometimes get a bad rap. When you study the Pharisees, they were a Jewish group that came out of the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They kind of came up because they saw Israel not being faithful. And they wanted the people of Israel to be faithful to God. They wanted the people of Israel to obey the law. And so they became very passionate. As this group of people, this sect, was very passionate about desecularizing Israel. Because they saw the secularization happening. And so they began to build up rules. and rules that went on top of rules and rules that went on top of rules. See, for the Pharisee, Paul is saying, I don't put confidence in rule keeping. Rule keeping. Now, am I telling you to go break all the rules? No, that's not what I'm saying at all, right? God desires for us to live holy lives in obedience to him and on mission for him, absolutely. But just because you follow the rules really well, you don't place your confidence there. Paul followed the rules. He was great at following the rules. He was a Pharisee. But in the end, salvation does not come just because you keep rules. Salvation comes because of the one who ultimately fulfilled the law, and that is Jesus. So that's what he's going to point out at the end here. Knowing Jesus is the key, not confidence in your rule following. Next is this, that Paul was zealous. So Paul was zealous. He is strongly sincere, right? With strong sincerity, Paul is saying, I was so zealous. Now, in today's world, you hear this phrase a lot. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere and really believe it. You ever heard that phrase before? Yeah, it's the way the world works. In fact, Paul is saying, listen, I am so sincere. I am so passionate about what I do. I'm so passionate about my faith. Listen to some of the passion that he had. Galatians 1:14. This is Paul speaking of himself. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. And when you go into the book of Acts, when you look at Paul's life, especially when he was Saul before he met Jesus, how zealous was he for the church? Acts 8:3. Saul was ravaging the church. This is Paul, okay, when he was named Saul. Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Paul is zealous for what he used to follow. This is talking about his past. Even in 9:1, it says, But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest in that story. See, if anyone was zealous, if anyone was absolutely sincere and honest about how they felt, it was Paul. And Paul is saying, I'm the most zealous among you, and I count it all as loss. I count it all as loss. Lastly is that Paul says he was righteous. He was righteous in obedience to the law. Now, does this mean that he was sinless and perfect? No, not at all. The whole point of the law was to deal with when you sin. And so when Paul sinned, or he found himself to be unclean, he did what the law said to do. He made sure to obey the law. So in that sense, he followed the law perfectly. He followed the law rightly. He had an exemplary life of obedience to the Mosaic law. But this also is not something he's going to put confidence in. So how does Paul think about these things? Where do you see your own faith leaning to sometimes? What in this list do you think grabs your heart and your mind, and you tend to, you wouldn't say it out loud, but you tend to hang a couple of your confidences on? It's tempting, isn't it? It's tempting. Let's see what Paul thinks about it. Look at verse 7 and 8. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. It's all in the loss column. All of this resume stuff, all of this confidence that I used to do and put these things in, it is loss. But loss with a purpose, for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss once again because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Look at all the words that I've highlighted. They are loss. They are loss. They are loss. And by the way, if you didn't catch it, they are rubbish. Now, anyone in here ever studied the word rubbish? It's a really fun one to look at. I'll be nice and gentle about this. But the Greek word for rubbish is skubala. It means garbage. It means trash. In fact, it means excrement. It means dung. I won't get explicit here, but Paul, in the word he uses, is shocking. Okay? I'm not saying Paul is trying to be shock valued preacher, but what the word that Paul uses here is very derogatory. It is very explicit. And you can imagine a word that we would use today. Paul is saying, all these things that I thought I could put confidence in, they're garbage, they're trash, they're excrement, they're worth nothing. If you didn't catch it when I said lost three times, I'm going to use a word that really gets your attention. Skubala. All your efforts to earn salvation, all your efforts to impress the risen Savior, the creator of the universe, they are rubbish. And Paul sits back and says, what is the result of these false confidences? There's two outcomes. One is false confidence equals spiritual bankruptcy. False confidence equals spiritual bankruptcy. And the Bible lays this out, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In all that we try to do to impress Jesus, to impress God, to think that all of the things that we could follow, all the rules, all the zealousness, it is spiritually bankrupt if you don't know Jesus. We are spiritually bankrupt apart from Jesus, apart from the grace and mercy of God. The two outcomes are this. One, false confidence. If you place your confidence in all these things like that Paul talks about, you will be spiritually bankrupt. But if you know Jesus, you will have a spiritual life. You have eternal life in knowing Jesus. This is the stark contrast that Paul is trying to make. Look back at verses 7 and 8. I've highlighted some different words for you to see. Not only in all these things, spiritual bankruptcy of loss is skubala, but in verses 7 and 8 that we're going to have on the screen here in just a second, there it is. Look at the words that I highlighted that are different now. It's the sake of Christ, his mission. It's about knowing Christ Jesus, and it's about gaining Christ. It's about experiencing him more in our lives. This is spiritual life that Paul lays out in contrasting these two things. Now, verses 9 through 11, Paul then gives us a beautiful picture of salvation. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about salvation in three different tenses. Well, this text actually talks about salvation, how we have been justified. We are being sanctified, and I will be glorified. Look at these verses again. Verse 9. And be found in him, not having any righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Justified. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Sanctification, what God is doing now. And then verse 11, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's a future looking orientation that one day I will have life again and I will be resurrected. Verse 9, talks about justification, that you have been declared righteous. In fact, verse 9, looking at that verse, it says, I want to be found in him, right? And not because of my own righteousness. But that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. This is what we call in theological circles imputed righteousness. It's a doctrine that says that we are unrighteous, but because we believe in Jesus and Jesus is righteous, his righteousness gets imputed to us on our behalf. We deserve the just punishment from a righteous God to unrighteous people. We deserve to die for our sins, but Jesus died on a cross for us, and his righteousness is imputed to us. It is accredited to our account. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. He takes on our sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. His righteousness is imputed to us. 1 Corinthians 1:30, it is because of him that we are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. You see, Paul says, all this list of the things that I could put confidence in, none of it accomplishes righteousness. None of it makes me right with my Creator. But sacrificing, putting away that, putting no confidence in that, putting confidence in Jesus, then his righteousness is credited to me because of what he did. I have a long list of things that I could put confidence in, but they all end up spiritually bankrupt. Jesus has a list of one thing that he did in his mission. That gets credited to me. His whole mission in which he came, was born sinless, lived a perfect life, completely fulfilled the law, died on a cross for you and me, and rose 3 days later so that we could have life. That is good news. And if you have not believed in Jesus, don't walk out of here today without believing in him. Herman Bonvick says this in The Wonderful Works. He says, the righteousness which God reveals in the gospel consists of granting of a righteousness of faith, which as such stands in diametrical opposition to the righteousness of the works of the law, to the self-righteousness of man. It's a great Scottish 20th century theologian. Secondly, in verse 10, sanctification. See, now Paul begins in verse 10 to talk about sanctification, talks about us becoming like Jesus. Do you see it there in verse 10? This is the present tense stuff. Look at verse 10, that I may know him. See, I got this long list of things that I can put confidence in. It's all rubbish. Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know Jesus. I want to experience the power of his resurrection. I want to participate in his life, and his life was one of suffering. And I want to become like him in his death. Why do I want to become like him in his death? Because, by the way, he was resurrected. We don't just talk about resurrection one day of the year here, do we? A lot of resurrection talk in this church. Becoming like Jesus. This is what sanctification is all about. Paul echoes this in Ephesians 4 at verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. By the way, do you realize if you are walking in the old self, if you enjoy the old self, if you want to sit there and keep participating in the old self, do you know it's being corrupted? It's scubula. It's just rubbish. Paul continues, to be made in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. There's that word righteousness again. This is what I love about our God, about Scripture, about Jesus, is that he calls you to believe in him. And we make a big deal about that, as we should. We have been saved. But if the Christian story is merely, listen close to this, if the Christian story is merely that I have been saved and I got nothing to do in the present tense, I wouldn't sign up for that either. I signed up for the Christian faith. I believed in the Christian faith because everything that I was completely broken. I was a mess. I took advantage of people. I only wanted to satisfy myself. But somehow God saved me and showed me and said, I want to show you how to actually be joyful by serving others and experiencing my suffering and knowing me. Now, if that is your call, if that is your gospel, I'm excited about that. And then I'm excited about a little bit more. And that's going to be the resurrection. But before we do, in regards to sanctification, J.I. Packer said this. He said, once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. It doesn't mean they're solved. Any believer telling you that's been walking a few years with the Lord, there's still some problems, just a few. And then new ones pop up and old ones pop up. But then you see God's grace and his mercy as you continue to trust in him and put no confidence in those other things. Finally is this, in verse 11, we have been justified, we have been sanctified, and we will be glorified. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, Paul uses the word attain. Sounds kind of funny to us because it sounds like we're trying to accomplish something. What Paul means is we will experience. I want to be a part of that. I want to be there. I want to be in that place. The resurrection is what is coming. His kingdom is what is coming. Oh, whatever happens on Tuesday, don't worry, because it's his kingdom that's coming. It's his kingdom that is eternal. That makes me excited. This is the kind of faith that I get excited about and that I live for. The resurrection, the undoing of all that is wrong, us having no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more issues, no more medical problems, no more cancer, all of the things that cause the dysfunctionality in our world, Jesus is going to fix one day. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:53. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. What's the perishable? You can see it right now. I can touch it. And this mortal body must put on immortality. That means I won't die. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. By the way, quick note, one of my pet peeves, this is future tense. This is a saying that we will say at the resurrection. What will we say at the resurrection? Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? That's when we will say that. Not at funerals, but at the resurrection. This is what excites me. This is what should excite all believers. Paul has laid out very clearly, stay away from the dogs, stay away from the Judaizers, because they put confidence in these things. They put confidence in these religious things because they think it earns them salvation. So I want us to just take in this final kind of truth for us. The application really is knowing Jesus. But take in this full truth before we transition into worship and when we get to sing this last worship song about how great our God is. Just think in your heart and your mind of all that he has done for us. Because the final truth is this, knowing Jesus is greater than our dumpster of accomplishments, guys. Knowing Jesus is greater than our accomplishments, our dumpster of accomplishments. I tried to encapsulate that word, if you can't tell. All of these things can be good, but they're not good when we put our confidence in them. All the things like religious rituals, our special family or rank or tradition or keeping of rules or our sincerity or our obedience to laws and rules, all these things can be good when they're a response to what God has done in your life. It is not that we put confidence in those things. We put full confidence in Jesus. And that's my invitation to you this morning. Know Jesus. Have you been putting confidence in religiosity? I invite you to know Jesus instead, and know Jesus first, and always make knowing Jesus the priority. That's the invitation this morning, which is a beautiful picture that Paul lays out, just talking about his own resume and how none of it accomplishes salvation.